to be up here this morning, hoping to word with you. Very humbled to be up here. Just had a few housekeeping notes I wanted to, or kind of updates that I wanted to go over first. I did notice, and it's probably just an oversight, I didn't see the speaker sign-up sheet to host for lunch today out in the hallway. But it's okay, we're available. All seven McKendricks are available for lunch today. So I know someone was probably planning that and had it on their heart to host us today. So it's okay, it's not too late. We actually can't make it, so we're gonna take a rain check. We're taking our daughter to camp today, and we have to, I think there's a birthday party. There's always something going on. So the other update I wanted to give on is just camp ministry update. And camp has always been a big part of our assembly's history. I think for the 100 years, I look around the room, I just see people's lives who have been impacted by camp ministry. I see Jim Quince and his father. I see John Duckhorn was actively involved. I see Mark Weber, many years of service. You think of his two daughters, who are now both in full-time camp ministry. Look at the Fujitas, Carol Smith, the Schwartfagers, both their children were involved. I see Joanne Pozinski. Most of these people, I'm a little biased, are involved in Lake Shame Youth Camp. Shills, Jeff. You know, forgive me for that. If you've been involved in other camp ministries besides Lake Shame Youth Camp, that's okay. That's great. One of the things that we've, I think it's really sustained us over the 100 years is being involved in camp ministry and sending kids to camp. This year we have sent, that I'm aware of, not that we sent, but parents sent 33 children from our Sunday school are going to be at camp this summer. It could be more. And there's, for those that haven't signed up yet, there is still opportunity. I know Lake Geneva has a camp starting today. Might be a little late for that one. But next week, junior high and teen campers, co-ed, both weeks are available. And the other thing I just wanted to highlight on camp ministry, if you're too old like myself to be a camper, you can be involved in camp. They always have needs. I know Lake Geneva is always looking for help counseling for weeks. And we definitely have people of age over 16 who can help out there. And I just think there's a lot of good things happening in Lake Geneva Youth Camp, and supporting camp ministry is, I think, very important. And I think we do a good job of that here. So that's my update on our camp ministry status. The other thing is just the camp's expensive. So if that's maybe what's holding parents back from registering their kids from camp, we are committed to using our funds. We have a camp fund that we use that can help support that. And we also, most camps nowadays offer sponsorships. I know Lake Geneva Youth Camp has a sponsorship program. You just have to go online, fill it out. Because they, like us, want to make sure that no kids miss out on that opportunity to hear God's gospel and just kind of be away from their family and have that time to just really be immersed in the word of God. So let's just open the center prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart, and just pray for confidence in delivering it, Lord, and just pray for your Holy Spirit to just open my heart and open our ears to just hear what you have for us today. Lord, we just thank you for this time this morning. Maybe we could remember you, and we just thank you for these camp ministries going on, and we just pray for the kids going off to camp this week and the ones that just came back, and they would just be open to your gospel and just learn more about you and just grow in your grace and truth. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the topic I chose today, I want to talk about truth, and kind of gave it a title. It's not a strong suit of being creative, but it's, does truth matter? And living for truth in a world that completely denies it. So does truth matter? We are living in a time, you know, in a world, in a country, in a state, even in a city, where truth is completely denied. It is denied at all levels of our society. It's denied by our government, by our schools, in the corporate world, and even, I would submit to you, in the church. Thankfully not this church. What really matters is your truth and your happiness. Truth today is not an absolute thing, right? It's fluid. Absolute truth is restricting, and it's not tolerable in our times today. Have you guys heard of this term, post-truth? Post Truth. It's actually been around for 7 or 8 years, and it really came out of like the political world, but it's really you define truth by your feelings and your emotions, more so than objectifiable and verifiable facts. So your feelings, your emotions are more important than the actual facts. That's post-truth. And that's really, to me, means that we're living in a time after truth. Truth no longer matters to this world. And that is exactly what that Satan would want us to believe, that truth doesn't matter. It also is really perpetuated by social media and those kind of things. And, you know, it just really sums up our culture today, is this post-truth, feelings over facts. But this puts absolute truth and moral absolutes, you know, in direct conflict with our world today. And can everybody hear me okay? Yeah. In direct conflict with our world today. You know, Christians and church, we're just under attack for being labeled. I mean, we're in a time where we're being labeled as hate groups, intolerable, anti-women, anti-human rights, just to name a few. Today, I would like to, you know, kind of like look at truth, find truth. Now, I know there are many ways to go with this, and you know, I'm not educated or knowledgeable enough to go down this deep philosophical meaning of what truth is and what life is today. I just want to kind of take a simple approach to it. You know, I'm just a numbers guy. That's where I'm comfortable at. And I'm more analytical. And I would like to begin today by looking at just a passage from John chapter 18, verse 37, when Jesus was before Pilate. And Pilate asked Jesus this question. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, I've read in a couple of commentaries that there was a lot of debate about the tone in which this question may have been asked to Jesus by Pilate. Was it a sincere question? Was he really asking? Was he really searching for the truth? Or was he being condescending and putting, you know, mocking Christ with his question after these words from our Lord? And I think either way you would want to look at it kind of fits in with our world today. You know, there's a lot of mocking and disdain for those who stand for the truth. And there's also people sincerely looking for the truth and open to finding that truth. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, I'm not sure if that's a good dictionary or not, but I figured it was better than Wikipedia, defines truth and has four definitions of truth. Okay, numbers 1 through 4, it's listed, at least when you look it up on the internet. Defines truth as, number 1, the body of real things, events, and facts. So actuality. There are actual things that are real and exist. There's a reality. There's the state of being the case, so more like a fact. Number 3 is sincerity in action, character, or utterance. So that would be just kind of the way that you live in a truthful manner, I guess. Your actions are truth. And number 4, they finally got to it, was God, with a capital G. So I think the order might be a little reversed on those, but at least they got it. So when I think about truth, I mean, there has to be absolute truth, right? There has to be absolutes. It's objective. Whether you believe in it or not, it is true. That's objective truth. You know, if you look at the laws of nature, those are pretty objective. Those are pretty absolute. You think of gravity. You jumped out of a 10-story building without a safety net, parachute, or anything, you'd find out very quickly that gravity is real. It exists. And you are subject to it. And does anybody know how quickly you would find that out? The rate of acceleration, I believe, is 32.17 feet per second squared. That's how quickly you would find out the law of nature of gravity. but there's also subjective truth, right? So there are things that, you know, more like an opinion. My opinion, my truth is One of them would be that Jeannie McKendrick is the prettiest woman on the face of the earth. That's my truth. I think there's probably other people that feel that way, but I won. So, we look at truth and what we believe to be true, and we make decisions on how we it shapes our lives, right? So what we believe to be true, what we believe in, we base our lives off that, and we spend our lives seeking out the truth. Like, I believe that about Jeannie, and it caused me to pursue her, ask her to marry me, and now we've been married 15 years this year, and we have 5 children, and it's been a true blessing. But that's, I sought after that because that was what I believe to be the most prettiest woman in the world. And I just heard this story this past week at work. We have a neighbor of the owners of where I work, and he was one of those old school guys, hadn't been a doctor for a while, wasn't feeling sick. Went to the doctor said, hey, we need to run some tests. Ran some tests on him, and the results weren't good. They came back, he had stage 4 cancer, and he had a couple months to live. This guy was, alone at this point in his life, and he went home and started liquidating his assets. He sold his house, and he was just trying to, maybe, I'm not sure, it wasn't told to me by my boss, but maybe he was liquidating, or maybe he was checking off his bucket list, right? Things that he always wished he had done, but he hadn't done yet because he thought he had more time. And he went back for a checkup a couple months later, and they had discovered that he did not have stage 4 cancer, and he did not have months to live. Now, you can imagine he would have been overjoyed, right? You'd be overjoyed in that situation. You basically, in some sense, had a second chance at life, and he would have been filled with joy, but he was also homeless. So we can see how what he took, or he knew to be truth, there was no reason to not think that that was true from what the doctors had told him, and it shaped how he lives his life over those past few months. And so truth, I would say, is very important. And what I would like to look at this morning is passage from John chapter 8, is where I would like to turn to with you this morning. It's starting in verse 31. In John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So I'll ask again after this passage, does truth matter? As we just read, it is a truth that will set us free. This is a very widely used phrase, I think, from the Bible that's taken out of the context and out of ways. The truth will set you free, but it must matter then, if it is what is needed to be free. And not only that, the word here is implying that there is something that we need to be freed from. In verse 34, he says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And we know that all of us were born into that state. So it's everyone begins this life in that state. But the Jews that he was talking to here did not understand that he was talking about their spiritual condition. They also forgot their own history of slavery, of course, because they said, we haven't been slaves to anybody. And he even gives them an example to point out their standing with Christ, and they miss that as well. He compares the son of the household to the slave of a household. A modern example of that would be, I guess, the royal family. We just saw the new king was coronated, and that was because of his birth status, his birth order, his bloodline, a whole bunch of things that were involved in that. And that gave him the rights to the riches and the inheritances of the family. But they also, if you know anything about the royal family, have a lot of servants, right? They have a lot of people around them that are at their beck and call and do everything for them. And those people compared to probably the other English citizens have different access to the royal family, right? They have different rights. They have different standing than a regular citizen, but what they don't have access to is the throne or the royal riches. They can be let go at any time if they mess up. But the Jews, as Jesus is speaking to you here, thought that they were in the position of the sons. But they were really in the position of the slaves. And without believing in the truth, that is where they would remain. In verse 36, we see Jesus now replaces the truth with the Son. It says in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, the book of, or the Gospel of John, was written by the Apostle John, and he's writing to show the deity of Christ. And the message is about Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God. And that, in verse 36 here, is the Son who is referring to. And then from like 37 and 38 just go on to show that Jesus is serving his father, and these Jewish leaders are serving a different father, and that would be Satan and the father of lies. So the first point in this passage is what we see is that Jesus is proclaiming that he is the truth, the Son of God, and we need to put our faith and trust in him to be free from sin. We have the Bible, which is the inspired word of God, and it's the truth. I mean, if you look at the back of our bulletin, we believe here that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God and the sole authority and pattern for church practice, personal faith, and conduct. So it's the truth, and it reveals who Jesus is, and it reveals God's way of revealing his truth about his creation and about his redemption story and about his love for us. Psalm 119:160 reads this: "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Jesus lived on this earth and interacted with humanity. That is true. I believe scholars generally agree that that is fact, right, Mike? Jesus was a real person. There's not too many people nowadays, I think, that are arguing that the person of Jesus Christ did not exist, that it's this mythical figure created by Christianity to, you know, fool all of us into getting in line and living a certain way. He is a real person. And so then it matters, you know, what do you do with the truth about him? Other religions don't deny his existence either. But they do not believe that he was more than just a man or a prophet or a great moral teacher and those kind of things. If we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus was with God and is God. Everything was made through him, and he is life. Jesus is this light shining that the world needs, and the world needs the truth, and no matter how dark the world might get, we need the light of Jesus. And the darkness cannot, as it says here, cannot overcome the light. It can't overcome the truth. And if we go down just a few verses in John chapter 1, we see verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." There is truth in the law, right? The truth of the law is that we can't fulfill it, right? The truth in the law reveals that we are in need of being saved. We're in need of a savior. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's the only one that can fulfill the law. Warren Wiersbe says of this passage, "If God dealt with us according to truth, none of us would survive. But he deals with us on the basis of grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Truth without grace would just condemn us. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus is willing to take our place and pay our penalty for the sin." I think of Romans 6, 22 and 23. "But now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life." And it's end, not it ends, it's end, eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in John 14:6, Jesus proclaims again that he is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It sounds pretty absolute to me, doesn't it? I think that's the only way to get in back right standing with the Father. And the second point of this chapter is the sin problem, right? That he mentions in verse 34. And that's the reason we need Jesus to get back to the Father, is because of sin. If you look back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, where we have Satan interacting with Eve and flipping the truth of God around on her, right? And telling her, like, surely you will not die. Timothy Keller says this about that interaction. He said, the first chance man was faced with choosing between the truth of God and the lies of the devil, he chose the devil. Man was created to be in fellowship with God. Our God is a relational God, and he loves his creation, and he loves his he loves us. Relationships are completely built on trust, right? In a marriage relationship, in a parental relationship, in a business relationship, there has to be trust in order for a relationship to be functional and to be healthy. And God wants us to trust him for everything. I remember one of the first verses I can remember memorizing as a kid is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that's what God wants us, God wants from us. He wants us to just lay everything at his feet, trust in him. But Satan wants to deceive us. If we look down a few verses in John chapter 8, back to where we were, down in chapter 8, verse 44. That's Jesus is still talking to these Jewish leaders or Jews that, you know, were not true disciples. And he says to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Because, let me go to the next page. You know, they were not seeing the truth. These Jews were not seeing the truth because it didn't line up with their truth, right? With what they wanted to be true. I mean, that's called like confirmation bias, where you use a little bits of fact to confirm what you want to be truth. And what they wanted to be truth was not Jesus as the Messiah. That wasn't what they thought the Messiah was going to be, and that wasn't who they pictured it being. So they were unable to see past their own truth and recognize that they needed to be freed. What lies are you believing today about yourself that may be holding you back from fully giving yourself to God? Things like, God can't use me. God could not love me for the things that I've done. There's even little lies. And those are lies. Either one that I have an example from this past week is on Saturday night. It seems kind of ridiculous, but it's the night before camp started. So Sunday was when camp started. And Christian Schneidecker, who's the executive director of Lake Geneva, he can't message me. And Gina on Facebook was like, hey, guys, can you get an email out there about counselors? We have kids on the wait list. We're having to turn kids away right now that won't be able to come to camp next week because we don't have people to counsel. And my honest initial thought was like, okay, Christian, like I can send an email out, but it's Saturday night. Like, what is that gonna do? You know, and that was a lie, right? Like, it's like who are we believing in here and everything we do? The Lord can provide for that need. And so I sent the email out. And I know I talked to some people who said that they, you know, maybe talked to their kids and try to get help with that. And I was kind of floored by that. But you know, you maybe all know Alice Walters, who was here a few years ago, New Tribes student or ethno student. She reached out and said she is home right now. She's staying with her parents for the next few weeks. She's going to be at Storybrooke in a couple weeks, but she would be available. I would have never in my wildest dreams imagined that, one, anybody would have responded to that email, and two, that somebody would actually fully respond and be available. Now, it just didn't work out for last week. I think they had found people, but she's actually, I believe, there this week, counseling junior hires, I think, or maybe junior co-ed campers. And, you know, think about the impact that that could have. She has a really powerful testimony. And now there's going to be other people who, had I not sent that email out, I could have just blown it off. I mean, I don't think Christian probably would have really even followed up with me or said anything to me. Like, I could have totally blown it off and listened to that why of that there's nothing that can be done. It's too late. But I didn't. And I'm just blown away by how God responded to that and how, you know, he knows the needs of Lakeshore Youth Camp and other camp ministries. And he knows the needs of the kids that are going to be there that week and the people that need to be there to connect with those kids. That's the truth. The other side of that is, what lies are you believing today that are keeping you in your sin? That's, I think, maybe a worse place to be than keeping you from serving him, keeping you in your sin. These are things like, it's not harming anybody else. It's not that bad. Everybody does it. It's who I am. That's just who I am. That's a good one. Sometimes in life, spiritual consequences are not swift, and they can cause us to tarry in our sin. God is gracious and slow to anger, waiting for our repentance, but he is also just. Is he speaking to you about some area of sin that you need to be freed from? Are you hesitant to let go because you want the freedom to do what you want to do? That brings us to the third point from this message is freedom. People throughout history look at freedom as having no constraints, no rules, being able to do what they want when they want. And they see the Christian life as restricted, narrow-minded, constraining. But what is really restrictive and constraining is being in bondage to your sin. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, if you're a believer, you can still be in bondage to your sin if you're believing these lies. And look at like an alcoholic, right? They're definitely in bondage. Alcoholic only cares about their next drink. I have a coworker whose brother is an alcoholic. Sorry, I keep touching the microphone. His brother is an alcoholic, and he was a functioning alcoholic, and he would drink 250 to 280 beers a week. I mean, that is a ridiculous amount of beers, right? And he had to do that to function. His family had no idea. He would be at family functions, go to the garage to get beers. He would drink like 3 or 4 beers in the garage, and he had a spot that he would throw them up in the garage that no one saw until after he admitted to his problems. But he was drinking, that is just an incredible amount of alcohol, an incredible amount of bondage that he was tied to, just from an aspect of physical aspect of what that would have done to his body, and also just the financial constraints of that. But he ended up going to jail, and that was what ended his drinking days. So, you know, he still needs to live a life refraining from that, but it's always going to be there for him. But that's what got him, right? So being in jail, so when he was actually in a physical bondage where he could see it and feel it, he didn't want to be there anymore. And he knew that the only way he was going to not go back there was to give up alcohol. So, and some people look at that as restrictive and constraining, right? Some people want to be able to drink when they want, where they want. It just gives the idea of having to serve somebody. And I think there's two people you can serve. It's what Jesus said here with them. You know, I'm of my father, you're of your father. Just saw Luke's mirror because he's probably thinking the same thing. Got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan song. It's a song that's called Gotta Serve Somebody. And it says, no matter who you are, what you're standing in life, what moral grounds you stand on, every single human being has to serve one of the two. Maybe the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's only by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can we be free to be who we were created to be. Christianity is not a one-way street. where we have to come to God and submit and obey. Yes, that is necessary. But it's also God comes to us. Look again at these words that we read from the first verse in John 18, where Jesus says to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." I love the verses in the Psalms. I'm not sure if the one that was read this morning had it in there, where it says, "He inclined to me." I'm not sure how many times it's used, but one example is Psalm 40. Psalm 40 begins with, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." I just, when I hear that, get this picture of just the father bending down on a knee with his arms wide open and his child running into his arms. He inclined to me. And then the last point from this passage that I want to bring out is our freedom comes with a price. Freedom is not free. We just celebrated freedom in our country on July 4th in recognition of that fact, right? We live in a free country. We're able to do whatever we want as long as it's under the Constitution, under the laws, right? So we're free, but we're still restricted, right? We still have to follow laws to have a functioning society and economy and all kinds of things. But we remember the sacrifices. That's what we do on that holiday, right? We remember that freedom had a cost. And if you just look at the history of our country alone, we see continual conflict to gain freedom, right? We have Revolutionary War, Civil War, Cold War, and it goes on. The Lord Jesus came in this world as a sacrificial lamb to take our place and pay the ultimate price through his death on the cross and defeat the bondage so that we may know the truth and be set free. And once we put our trust in him, we are to grow in his grace and we are to spread the truth. But how are we to do that in a world that is seemingly darker and more confusing every day? And I would just like to give three practical ways that we can do this today. The first way is right in verse 8:31, where Jesus says, "Abide in my word." It says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So we need to be in his word. And being in his word is how we become sanctified. In John 17:17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We need to be in the word to know the truth and to be able to stand against the father of lies. Abiding in Jesus is a constant daily discipline. We just went through the spiritual disciplines this past year at the men's retreat. There's a lot of them that were presented to us. But one of the things that they talked about was prioritizing. I mean, I think in the book there was like 17. You can't go tomorrow and be like, "I'm going to do all 17 disciplines starting today," and expect to get that accomplished in your first week and be a changed person. And you have to prioritize. You have to be realistic, right? If we're going to make the priority and discipline of getting into the Word of God on a daily basis, you're not going to read through the New Testament in the first week and meditate on it and understand it in its entirety, right? You've got to start with maybe a passage or a verse. Being disciplined, it also helps to have accountability. That is a great need for our discipline. An example from my life is Jeannie and I had a desire. We've always had a desire, I think, to be in better shape. And she's been more disciplined in that area than I have been. But we even went as far as buying a membership at a gym. That didn't do it. So I sat for a couple months of just like spending money and not getting any result in it. So that's what got me going, right? Being the numbers guy, being the money guy. I was like, all right, we're not going to spend this money if we're not going to use it. So we've got to at least start using it. But that involved, prioritizing it, coming up with a plan, and then acting on it. And without Janine, I think she could say the same thing. Without her, it would be really hard for me to get up because we decided to get up at 5 a.m. before school. So I'm not a morning person. So she pops out of bed at 5 a.m. and I'm there for a little bit longer. But if she didn't get up, I wouldn't be getting up. I would be sleeping. And so there are days where sometimes she oversleeps and guess what? So do I. Because, we're misery loves company, right? But here we are now going on 7 months strong of at least 3 times a week where we're doing it. And that has really become one of the part of the day where I feel physically the best. afterwards. And so that is what Biting the Word should be for us, right? Like that should be the best part of our day. I remember Dan Smith talked about it not always being dessert. It's not always going to be this great like sweetness that we're tasting, but it's that's part of the discipline. So finding a Bible study to get involved in, ask your spouse to read with you. Our family started doing one this year during the school year, and it was easy because we all leave at the same time. Now that we don't have that schedule and that routine, guess what? We're not doing that every morning because my kids are still sleeping when I leave for work, or someone's at camp, there's always a distraction. And if we don't do it right away, that's part of prioritizing, is you have to have that time set. Another way to stand for truth is with each other. We are blessed with a great chapel family here in Wauwatosa. We need each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to be in fellowship with one another, as well as with other Christians. If when you leave here on Sunday and you go by your week and you're only interacting with non-believers, and maybe you have non-Christian friends that you're, you know, that are fun that you're hanging out with, and you're only coming here on Sunday mornings, that's going to be hard to stand against the lies, right? The secular workplace today has become an expression of our culture. They celebrate worldliness and promote it, which makes it really hard to stand for truth. I'm fortunate enough to be working for a Christian company today, but it hasn't always been that way. And I've seen things that former companies of mine and policies that they put in place and things that they're standing for. And I don't know how I could reconcile working for them if I was still there. But some of us have to do that, right? Because it's so prevalent in our world today, is that we can't all work for a Christian company. It would be great if we could, but it's really hard to do that. But don't even get me started on the schools. All right. I mean, I'll just say this one thing. Waguanago is being sued right now. Our school district is being sued for enacting a policy to use the bathroom of reverse gender and enforcing it. So they're being sued. They have a restraining order. They're not allowed to enforce that policy. It just seems kind of like madness, right? Like, why does that even need to be a policy? It probably was never a policy for, you know, the history of man until the last few years. But it is, but we need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to prioritize each other and seek out ways to connect during the week. We cannot live together on Sunday mornings alone. We can do this in many ways, from a phone call, going to a chapel event during the week, starting a small group Bible study in your home. I know these things happen, but I would just like to encourage us to prioritize these events, prioritize chapel events. What about the Wednesday night Bible study? How good would it be to be in word and prayer together on a weekly basis? And I know there's a group of us who are, but it's definitely not this on Wednesday evening. I can tell you that. And I am no role model there. I get it. But Janine and I have a desire to go to these things, and we try and make an effort when we can. But we always come away feeling blessed. We never come away from meeting with you guys and meeting with our chapel family, not feeling blessed and not feeling good. I don't recall we ever gone to an event and walked away being like, man, can't believe we wasted our time on that. You know, it's never happened. Another verse from Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to challenge each other. We need to be able to share each other's burdens, and doing it in a right manner. And my third point would be that we need to act. We're called to be witnesses to the truth, those of us who have come to an understanding of who Jesus is and have made that profession of faith. Need to be witnesses of truth to make disciples. And we can't just do that by remaining silent. We need to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. I think about social media, how many times you just need to pause. You've seen, probably all seen people going back and forth, just being, saying things you've never said to somebody in person, but because it's on social media, you feel more, I think, emboldened, and things that just aren't a good testimony, aren't a good witness. So pausing when you're trying to do it in those kind of situations. But Natasha Crane is a Christian author and apologist. And she wrote a book called Keeping Our Kids on God's Side. And in this book, she tells a story of how she made a blog post. She was all excited about this creation research that she did. And she made a blog post about creation versus evolution. And it went viral. But it went viral in the atheist circles of the interwebs. And she was personally attacked along with Christianity. And this was really jarring to her and really eye-opening because she was raised in a Christian home. Had a family of her own that she was raising in Christian church. She had her church friends. All of her friends are Christians. All the things that she does are Christians. She's never had to defend her faith to that level. And it made her realize how unprepared she was to explain to non-believers, most importantly, her children, why she believed in Jesus. So we need to know how to defend the truth to ensure that our children know what they are up against. We need to teach them what they're up against and what they're going to be learning in the school. My kids are fortunate enough to go to a Christian school, but if they're not, they're still going to hear these things in the world. They're still going to be faced with secularity and lies within Christian schools. So they need to be able to know what they're up against, and we need to be educating them. It's not just a, you know, believe it because it's true. It can't just be that. It has to believe it's true, and this is why it's true, and this is why I believe, and this is what other people believe, and why that's wrong, and why it doesn't line up with what we believe. And those kind of conversations need to happen, and we need to be able to do that in a within the world in a gentle manner, and not to, you know, offend people anymore. Another way to stand for truth is to get involved, right? To serve the word, get involved. It's more, I believe, as the saying goes, to walk the talk. When Roe v. Wade was overturned, it might have been almost a couple years ago now. I mean, I was overjoyed. I palpably excited. It just seemed like such a hopeful day to me. And I could really feel it. Janine could feel it. And we just really, just feel that it was a great stride for our country, right? It just felt like this thing that was going to be a turning point. Maybe we're going to start having better government in our country. And we can see the backlash that that's caused. But the lie about abortion is one of the most tragic lies of the evil one. And it's really sad. And it shows the depravity of man. Jean and I have had many conversations about it and about being pro-life. But what does that mean, right? We're pro-life. Our church is pro-life. Okay, but how are we showing that? How are we living that? And I think there's many ways that we can do that. I know Leanne, as an example, I think of that, of the every year she would be at I'm not sure what it was, but every year was the March for Truth or something out on Highway 100, the life change, that's it. And I think about, you know, Jenny and I have talked about ways and how we can not just say we're pro-life and not just believe that, but actually live it. One example I have in my life, and it's a great example, is my parents were involved with ECFA, and that's Evangelical Child and Family Agency, and they had a program called Unwed Mothers. I'm not sure if they still have that program, but they basically, it was a program for pregnant, like teenage women who didn't have a place to live, but wanted to carry their babies to full term and give them up for adoption. But in order to do that, they needed a safe place to be. And so ECFA would look for homes where people that would be willing to open their homes to allow that to happen. Now, isn't that a great example of how you can stand for being pro-life? The girl that we had when I was 15, her name was Geneva. She was also 15. Her mother dropped her off in an abortion clinic and said, "Don't come home without an abortion." So 15 years old, she was basically kicked out of her house if she did not get an abortion. And so we gave her a place to live. She lived with our family, went to school with me. You know, I don't really think it impacted my life as much then as it does now, looking back and seeing what a great example that my parents were for the things that they believed in to be true. And my parents, if you know them, continue to live that life of just living it, not just saying it. And I'm not saying we all need to go out and go to ECFA tomorrow and open our homes, right? But we can support ECFA, you know, financially. We can get involved with ministries that they have. We can, you know, there's foster care. There's just all, you know, there's pregnancy crisis centers that you can, you know, take phone calls on. There's just a whole bunch of different ways in which you can live out the truth that we believe. And that one being the sanctity of life. So just in closing, I think there's three categories of people that this scripture is bringing out. This is the true disciples, those who know the truth and are abiding in Christ. There's the, I guess you could call them the untrue disciples, who think they are one of the sons, but they're not. And then there's just the lost. And, you know, we need to be embracing the truth of the gospel and sharing it with those around us and being with one another and building one another's up, and then going out in the world to change it and shed the light of truth. In closing, I'd like to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and for the truth that it teaches us, Lord. We pray for our assembly here in Wauwatosa, as we are living in a time where truth doesn't exist, and we need to stand for it, Lord, and stand for your word and your truth, and do it in a way that isn't offensive. And we just pray for opportunities to pray. You would stir our hearts to open doors for that if we're willing, Lord. And we pray for maybe those that think they're true disciples here today, Lord, that are not, and they need to let go of the bondage and constraints that they're holding on to, and accept the truth of your gospel and of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who are just lost and haven't been receptive to your word, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move and open their hearts and minds to your gospel. And we just pray for this upcoming week and the kids going to camp, and we just pray for ministry there. And we just thank you for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes.